the scientifically verified, Vatican-approved miracle that has led to the canonization of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, and what that has to do with your life and how God cares about you and all the little stuff, today on The Chris Stefanik Show. Welcome to The Chris Stefanik Show. We are here every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy. I am so glad you're watching. And you know what else? I'm so proud of you for watching. If you're doing that, it means that you're not like everybody else. You're actually putting in the time to live the life that God made you for. I want to give a shout out to our missionaries of joy. You make this happen and you're changing lives with every episode. Thanks for your monthly support. Also, guys, if you want daily inspiration, click below this video and sign up for the Daily Anchor. It's free, no strings attached. This show is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Link in the show notes below. All right, to be beatified in the Catholic Church, which is a step toward being canonized as a Catholic saint, you got to have one miracle that's not explainable by science. To be canonized, you need a second miracle. Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati has had both those miracles, and I'm sitting here with his second miracle right now. Father Juan Gutierrez.
Hey, how are you doing, man?
Good. Thank you so much for being here.
Well, thank you for the invitation.
Yeah. I was kind of blown away reading the story and then blown away here, and you're coming through Denver. I'm like, we got to get him on the show. All right, tell me the miracle. What happened?
Well, it's actually a very simple miracle, and it could be summarized with I was playing basketball with the seminarians. I felt like someone had bumped me on my ankle, and when I turned around, nobody was there, but I had heard a pop. Oof. And at first, I didn't think it was going to be too bad. And as a matter of fact, when I went to the ER the following day, the doctor told me that most likely it was a strained muscle.
Yeah.
Most likely from my calf. But that was it. And then he said that in about 2 weeks, I should be back to normal. And we have a former chiropractor at the seminary. Now he's a priest.
Yeah.
And he saw me limping around, and he said, well, if you want, I could every other day check your progress and give you a few exercises for you to recover your mobility. And after 2 weeks of him giving me some stretching exercises, pushing my foot against like a hard surface, things like that, he told me, you're not improving it anymore. Mm. So I think you're going to have something... something is bad with one of your ligaments, and only an MRI will show it. So that same day, I contacted my doctor, and I told him what was going on. And he agreed to put in the request for the MRI. But that takes time, you know?
Yeah.
And I got injured on September 25th, and I didn't get my MRI until October 31st. So over a month later.
Okay.
And in between, I wanted to kind of be proactive to immobilize my foot because that's what the chiropractor said that was going to happen. And I started to search for, like, braces. I even had an air cast. But none of them will help. I mean, they will help, but things like the air cast, after walking on it the entire day, I was just exhausted at the end of the day, and I had a lot of pain. Wearing it, and eventually I just stopped and looked for other braces. And when I finally went to get my MRI, my doctor called me right away the same day I got the MRI done, and he told me that I had a complete tear of my Achilles.
Dang.
A complete tear
of my
Achilles.
That's some painful stuff. You're a tough guy walking around with that.
Well, I didn't think myself in those terms, but it was very uncomfortable.
Yeah. And now, a full tear in your Achilles, you get that 200 years ago, you're just going to have a torn Achilles the rest of your life. Yeah. Like, that doesn't heal itself.
No. Well, you could do something for it to heal itself, but if you're not doing it right, it's going to heal wrong.
Yeah, and it's not going to heal fast.
No,
yeah.
It doesn't. And when I tell my story, I tell people that after I heard the news from my doctor that I had a complete tear of my Achilles, I did what every good Christian would do. I Googled it.
Yeah, Dr. Google.
Dr. Google, and then I started to watch some YouTube videos on what the surgery looks like and what's going to happen. Yeah. And worst idea ever, because you start to see the blood and learn about the complications and all that. So the following day, I went to Mass at the seminary, and I stayed behind to pray. And I was concerned, you know, like, this is going to be painful, it's going to be long. And
hey, friend, I want to invite you into something that's changing lives every single day. People all over the world are rediscovering their faith, finding real joy, and learning how to share the gospel with confidence. And guess what? These lives are forever being transformed because of our missionaries of joy, our incredible monthly supporters. Everything we do, the Chris Stefanik Show, life-changing video series like Living Joy, Rise, Fearless, and Renewed, our live events, it all exists because of them. And I want to invite you to become part of this movement. When you become a missionary of joy, you're not just donating. You're stepping into a mission that equips, inspires, and empowers you to live the gospel in your everyday life and to help others do the same. And that's not all. As a missionary of joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series and empowerment to share them in small groups with friends. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. Here's the truth. The world is desperate for joy. People are dying for meaning. And together, we could bring them the hope of Jesus. The question isn't if you can make a difference. It's will you? Click the link below. Join the mission today.
And I thought maybe I should do a novena to ask God for help. And when I was thinking that maybe I should make it to All the Saints, because it was the solemnity of All the Saints.
Yeah.
And according to me, I needed all the help I could get.
Yep.
I got this whisper coming to my head that said, why don't you make it to Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati? And I was like, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. I didn't have a huge devotion to Pier Giorgio prior to that.
Yeah.
I knew who he was.
Yeah.
And I came to know who he was through a YouTube video as well.
How cool.
You know? So that same day, I began my novena.
Yep.
And I made up the prayer.
Lord, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so and if you're watching, you don't know what a novena is.
Yes.
It's from the time of Jesus' ascension, waiting till the coming of the Holy Spirit was 9 days. So Catholics have a tradition that if you want to lean into some specific intention, you could pray 9 days for some particular cause.
Yeah.
So you made your own.
Yes. Well, even in the Old Testament, we have journeys of 9 days that are specific.
That's
and
cool.
they're known to be as journeys of prayer.
Love it.
And that's what I also say when I share my testimony. It's not magic. It's a pilgrimage of prayer.
Mm.
That you're asking God for his help with a particular intention, and you show your intentionality of your prayer by praying for 9 days.
Sticking with it, yeah.
Yeah.
So what was the prayer? What was the prayer that you just...
Lord, through the intercession of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, I ask you to help me with my injury.
That's it?
I ask for help. That's it. And then I'm Mexican, so Mexicans, when we do novenas, we always pray a rosary. So after my initial prayer, I would pray a rosary, and that was it.
All right.
And everything was just pretty normal the first few days. And one day I went to the chapel by myself to pray, and I was kneeling down. And when I was praying, I kind of started to feel a sensation of heat, like around my feet. And I thought that because maybe an electrical outlet had catch on fire.
Are you serious?
Yes.
Is that distinct?
Yes. Yeah, because it was so noticeable, you know, like there's heat coming from that area under the pew.
Cool.
So I thought that maybe something was catching on fire under the pews.
Yeah.
And we have books there, so I thought it was going to catch on pretty fast.
Man.
So when I looked for the fire, I couldn't see anything. I couldn't find anything. And I noticed that I couldn't smell anything burning either. And I realized that it was my ankle where I felt the heat. And it was so gentle, but it would kind of grow little by little.
Wow.
And then I began to think about some people who have given testimony of having received some healing, that they say that when they were being prayed over, they experienced a sensation of heat in the area of their illness.
Wow.
And I remember thinking, well, I don't think God is healing me right now, not because he doesn't have the power to heal, but because I don't think I have the faith for something like that.
Wow.
And I was looking at the tabernacle thinking that, and I just, that moved me a lot. And I began to cry a little bit. Mm. And eventually I finished my prayers, and then I went on with my day.
Yeah.
And I remember that since that day on, I stopped thinking about my injury altogether.
Huh.
I stopped wearing the braces. And then I finished my novena on November 9th. And by this point, I already had an appointment with the surgeon that was going to do my surgery.
Yeah.
And I went to see him on November 15th. But before I left the seminary to go see him, I noticed that I wasn't wearing any braces anymore. And I usually tell people that American doctors are pretty nice and pretty kind. But if you go see a Mexican doctor and they notice that you're not taking care of yourself, they will scold you.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, I'm not wearing anything, so he's going to think that I'm not taking care of myself.
Yeah.
So I looked for one of the braces that I had that in the past didn't help me at all because it was so simple. It was just like a Velcro strap-on thing.
Yeah.
But I just wanted him to see something there, you know? So I drove to L.A., and the doctor came into the little room, and he started to check my images, the MRI images. And he explained them to me, like, this is how we know you had a tear. And he told me, okay, now I'm going to check you. So just lay flat on your belly on the bed with your foot hanging. And I did that, and he was going to do the Thompson test. And the reason why I knew that is because of my research on Google, you know? And I knew what he was looking for. So they press your calf muscles, and if your foot moves, that means your tendon is connected. There is no tear. But if when he presses, there is no foot movement, that means there is a tear. So he pressed, and he went, And I was thinking, when I heard him say that.
Yeah. And then there's certain sounds you don't want to hear your doctor say.
Yeah, right?
What's going on?
Yeah. And then he told me, well, now I need to palpate with my thumb the area of the injury. And I apologize for any pain you may feel. So he started to touch my ankle. And he asked me, do you feel any pain? And I told him, no. It feels like when you work out and you have sore muscles the following day, that's how it feels like when you touch it, but it's not pain. I've experienced pain with this injury before, and it's nothing like that. And he told me, okay, I will do it a lot harder, and I'm sorry, I apologize in advance for any pain you may feel, but I need to make sure. So he did it, and he asked, do you feel any pain? And I told him, no, it's just the same. But now I feel you're pushing harder. And he told me, okay, you could sit down. And I sat down, and I noticed him looking at the floor, just puzzled. And I asked him, like, is everything okay? And he said to me, what did your primary care physician tell you about your injury? What did he say you should do with it? And I told him, well, he said that I should get the injury because I was about 30 years old. And he told me at the time.
Yeah, the surgery?
Of the injury, yes. Yeah. I had just turned 30. So he told me, you're still going to be young, you're going to be active, and the surgery will be the best solution for you. And the surgeon told me, well, if your situation was any different, I will say yes, but I don't think we need to put you through that anymore. Huh. And I told him, how come? And he said, well, with this sort of injuries, when I touch it with my finger, I am supposed to feel the gap, the hole that the tear leaves behind, but I can't find it. And he told me, you must have someone up there looking after you. And Chris, when he said that, I just felt chills all over my body. Because I started to think about the incident in the chapel with the sensation of heat and my novena with Pier Giorgio.
Yeah, that's cool.
And I started to freak out a little bit interiorly. And I remember thinking, don't ask him any faith questions. Ask him medicine questions.
Yeah.
And so I asked, so doctor, is it common for these injuries to just close on their own? And he told me no. What it's common for them is to gap even more, to open up even more.
Wow.
He told me, especially with an injury as old as yours, that is almost 2 months old. Mm. And that's without him knowing that when I thought this was a pulled muscle, my trusted friend at the seminary told me to start doing stretches. The worst thing you could do to a torn Achilles is stretch it.
Oh my gosh.
And that's what I did for days.
Yeah.
So then I asked him, well, maybe the MRI was wrong. I didn't have a torn Achilles. And he just chuckled a little bit and said, no, this is the most advanced piece of technology we have. So as of October 31st, you had a torn in your Achilles, but today I can't find it.
Man, that's cool.
And I just asked him, can you give me that in writing? And that was it. Yeah.
Wow. And then the process begins for having the church look at that and approve it.
Well, that actually didn't start right away.
It did not.
Okay. I didn't want to. I was overjoyed with this.
Yeah.
And I understood this is not like I lost an arm and then it grew back again. I call it my little miracle because I know it's not a huge miracle.
Yeah.
But I didn't want to tell anybody about it. I didn't want to call too much attention to myself.
Mm.
And even not even my family knew about it.
Really?
Mm-mm.
But the Lord wants us to share miracles. So here you are. I noted this for Saadi's first miracle. Okay, this was extreme. The one that got him beatified. This is from FrasadiUSA.org. Domenico Celan in 1933. At the time, Domenico was 40 years old, suffering from a tubercular disease of the spine, paralyzed and nearing death. A priest visited him on December 28th, 1933, brought him a small prayer card of Pier Giorgio. Domenico was miraculously cured. So, the guy's he's dying. He's laying down. He's paralyzed. He gets up. He's fine. And he lived another 35 years. That when people think miracles, they think something like that.
Huge things.
You know, huge things. Yours was anything but extreme. Like, yeah. Right, there's certain times where people go to God for a miracle when everything else has failed, okay? All else has failed. Now it's God's turn.
Yeah.
What's it say to you about miracles and about God that this wasn't a big deal?
Yeah.
Yeah, so what's that speak to your heart? Because it's powerful for me.
Well, Pier Giorgio is going to be known as, one of the things he's going to be a patron saint of is ordinary people.
Mm.
And he was an ordinary guy, you know, trying to do extraordinary things.
I love it.
And I think someone wrote an article about my healing experience, and this person said that what impresses them the most about my healing is that it's not a huge miracle, quote unquote.
Yeah.
But it reminds them that God is interested about everything about us.
Mm.
Sometimes we think that he only cares about our lives when everything is falling apart, and it's time to do a huge miracle to fix it. And this person was saying, now it gives me the confidence that it doesn't matter what it is, God is interested.
I love that.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
You know, I thought of right away when I read your story, Jesus' first miracle. I mean, with my arrogance, if I were God. I mean, my first miracle would be, you know, turning the sky different colors in front of everyone. And, you know, Lord, they have no wine. They ran out of wine at a wedding feast. And there's all sorts of theological meaning and significance to the wine, the wedding feast, and the Eucharist, and all this. But one level of significance is that God cares about stuff like running out of wine at a wedding feast.
Yeah.
Like, he cares. We should give everything to him. He cares about us.
Yeah.
It's beautiful, man.
And he cares about the things like maybe nobody else notices.
Yeah.
When I share my story, I tell people, we all have an Achilles heel.
Hmm.
Something that is causing us pain, discomfort, and maybe even a little bit of embarrassment, you know?
Hmm.
Sometimes the guys at the seminary, when they would see me limping around, they would make fun of me, limping like me. And there was one that would pull up his phone and play the theme of The Walking Dead.
No.
Behind me.
Oh, my gosh.
And I was thinking, you know, sometimes it's not all that entertaining, you know, when something so simple as to carry a bucket down the stairs, and you're thinking, oh, man, I really hope my foot doesn't twist the wrong way. Because if that happens, just sharp pain goes from your toes to the crown of your head.
Mm.
I used to say that stairs were my worst enemy during those times because
yeah.
It was painful to go up the stairs or down.
Yeah.
And when I tell people, we all have an Achilles heel, and it might be spiritual, a sin that we have been trying to leave behind, that nobody sees. Maybe they just see us limping every now and then.
Mm.
It might be a relationship that is broken or strained.
Mm.
It might be a moral situation that we're going on, that is going on with us. And we think, well, this is something for me to deal with in silence and nobody else will care.
Mm.
But God cares.
Mm.
And we shouldn't be afraid to take all those little things to God and ask for his help, because who knows, maybe what he has in mind is a miracle.
Mm. I love the simplicity of your prayer too, in your novena, like, Lord, just help me with this injury. That also reminds me of the wedding feast of Cana, like, they have no wine.
Yeah.
You know the Carmelite Sisters of the Sacred Heart of Los Angeles?
Yeah.
I love those ladies.
Yeah.
I love you ladies. They're just incredible. Their prayers for, honestly, I'd probably be dead if they weren't praying for me.
Oh my
God. But that is a way that one of them taught me to pray my petitions. Like, if you have needs, you don't even have to say, like, Lord, here's what I want you to do about this. Yeah. I mean, he's God. He knows what to do.
Yeah.
You just got to say, they have no wine, or I need help with this, or this person has cancer, or my kid is struggling.
Yeah.
And you do your thing.
Yeah.
You know? How beautiful. What's the process like? So when it did finally go to Rome, and I kind of like this about the church. There's lots of miracles that don't get approved.
Yeah.
But they're real, they just don't meet the criteria for approval.
Correct.
But I really appreciate that the most skeptical eye on a miracle is probably going to be from within the church, and they're going to get non-believers to examine it. They're going to get all sorts of stuff, because we don't want to be played the fool. We got a long reputation to uphold from the ascension to the second coming.
Yep. Yep.
So what was the process like when you finally, I don't know, pick up the phone and say, Rome, I got a miracle. You know, what happens?
I mean, just the providence of God connecting me with someone who could start the phone call to Rome, because it wasn't even me. This one priest from New York, his name is Monsignor Sarno, Robert Sarno.
Mm.
He used to work for the Congregation of the Causes of Saints, and he got recently retired. And it just turned out that he came to teach a class at the seminary that has never been taught before. And it wasn't even for us, the seminarians. It's for other people across the country who wanted to know how to start the process of canonization at the diocesan level. So he came to teach that class for them through Zoom.
Wow.
And looking for a place to host him, they said, well, we should send him to the seminary. And trying to figure out how that was going to work out, who was going to plug in his computers, log him in for the Zoom call. Someone said, well, we should ask one of the seminarians, and why don't we make the class an elective class for the rest of the seminarians?
Huh.
So they take the class and they help him with the setup. And the registrar of the seminary was looking for a student. And when he asked me, hey, Juan, do you want to take this class? It's, I think, on Wednesday from 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. And I told him, no. I want to have my afternoons free, Brian. Thank you very much. He's like, oh, come on. It's going to be interesting. You know, this guy used to work at the Vatican. You don't know the experiences he has. And how many chances do you have of hearing something like that, you know? And I noticed that he was desperate for students. And I told him, okay, sign me up. So we start with the class, and
I'm sorry, my mind just kind of blown.
Yeah.
God gives you a miracle and then literally sends a course to you in how to submit a miracle to Rome.
Exactly.
What? It's so cool.
It's mind-blowing the way God writes our history, you know?
Yeah.
So we start with the class, and at first nothing is speaking to me, miracle, in my experience, that needs to be reported. But then part of the syllabus is, in the process of canonization for a diocesan face, you need to have proven miracles. And when he starts covering the material, I start freaking out again. Because when he would describe what Rome looks at to prove a miracle, my experience in my own head checked all the boxes. But the fact that it was something so simple didn't tell me, oh yeah, yours is gonna qualify. And I actually spent months in fighting with myself if I should tell Monsignor Sarno about my experience or not.
Wow.
And even in prayer, I will tell the Lord, Lord, if you want me to tell him, you need to give me a lot of courage, because I don't want to.
Wow.
And about 2 weeks before the end of the class, knowing that he was going to leave and go back to New York, I told him, Monsignor, I need to tell you something. So after breakfast, I told him everything.
Wow.
And he looked at me and said, why did you wait all this time to tell me this? And I told him, because you're very intimidating. And he told me, I know. And that same day, he called Rome. And in the evening, he told me after dinner, I already called Rome, and they're very interested in your case, so they want to investigate.
Wow.
And this was the fall of 2020. And he told me, I will come back next year to have an official trial because the official investigation is called a trial. Hmm. And he told me, from this moment on, you are placed under absolute secrecy. You cannot speak to anybody about this.
Whoa.
Because anyone who is a possible witness for this, their testimony cannot be contaminated with the present. We need to get their testimony from the past, when you first told them, or when this first happened.
Wow.
And he started to ask me to write timelines, testimonies. He looked at everything, started gathering my medical documentation from the times I went to the ER, when I went to see the surgeon, the MRI, everything. And Chris, the church investigates so much that I'm surprised that we have the amount of saints we have.
Wow.
On how, regarding how, based on how meticulous this is. Monsignor Sarno used to kick my case to find the loose ends left and right, and I was blown away. And it was a very, sometimes the process was very painful,
yeah,
as well. And he will tell me, Juan, you need to know that not because it's not approved as an official miracle for a canonization, it doesn't mean you didn't receive a special blessing, a special grace. And he told me, as a matter of fact, I think we have something unexplainable here. Hmm. But now we need to find the evidence to prove it on an official trial.
That's so cool.
If that doesn't happen, it's not going to move forward. So the investigation was delayed for different reasons. But last year, finally, we had the official trial in Los Angeles.
Wow.
So Monsignor Sarno was one of the investigators. And they opened the investigation. They sent me to other doctors to give their opinion on my current state of health with my ankle. And other doctors were asked, is it explainable by medicine, the recovery that he received? And there's even some skeptics, you know, not everyone was like, oh, yes, this is a miracle.
Yeah.
Some doctors said, oh, yeah, no, this is totally reasonable that he healed with like 6 to 8 weeks from the time of his injury.
Incredible.
But then when you look into the little details, that's when you find out.
And they keep digging, yeah.
When they keep digging, they find out, wait a minute. He had a torn Achilles on October 31st, and 15 days later, you cannot find the tear. No doctor has been able to tell us, look, these are the other cases in which in 15 days or less, they recover completely. And when I keep learning about these injuries, this situation blows my mind even more, because after you get the surgery, you need to wait sometimes 10 to 12 weeks to just begin your physiotherapy.
Wow.
I spent 2 weeks with this. And this healing happened in less than 9 days, because before I finished my novena, I had already experienced that experience of healing.
So the deeper you dove into it, the more it was, whoa.
Yeah.
Wow. Gosh, I love the saints.
Aren't
they awesome? I just love that we're not doing this whole thing alone.
Yeah.
You know, and if you're watching it confused about the Catholic thing with the saints, one great explanation of what the saints are about to me, I look at the Transfiguration. I mean, Jesus is there with Moses, who clearly had died.
Yes.
And with Elijah, who had gone to heaven. They're not in the hibernation, deep cryo freeze, to draw from Star Wars imagery, until the second coming. I mean, you stay alive in Christ. Yeah. If you're alive in Christ, you're alive in Christ. Hard stop. Right, and then the saints are people that the church is saying, like, we're putting these people before you. They are definitely with the Lord, which means look to them for an example. Yeah. And you're not bowing in worship to them, but you're asking them, help me out on this journey, just like I could ask you to help me on this. It's familiar, man. We're surrounded. Yeah. I want to talk about Frassati a little bit, and what makes him so cool. By the way, thank you for the socks. It's from Sock Religious that Father just brought me these, and I had to wear them for the interview. Pier Giorgio Frassati, one of the coolest relics I ever had held in my life. I was at World Youth Day.
Okay.
And his hiking axe was there. Like, I got to hold the hiking pickaxe, yeah. Man.
That's a legend already.
Oh, man, that's so cool. Yeah, tell me about what makes a saint so awesome.
Well, I think the fact that he was, his whole life story, you know, since he was a kid, he had a heart for the needy.
Mm-hmm.
The story of when a woman knocks at his door with a child who had no shoes, and when little Pier Giorgio opens the door, seeing that, he takes off his shoes right away to give them to the kid.
Wow.
And how at 12 years old, he starts requesting to receive communion daily.
Hmm.
Daily. And he starts going to Mass daily. And what 12-year-old did that? I didn't do that when I was 12 years old.
Yeah.
And then as he grows up, he starts to promote things such as our Catholic Christian values should influence what happens in society. Hmm. So he becomes part of, like, societies that will help the poor and then that will influence the life of even politics with Christian values. And he also shows us that our faith is not boring. Our faith is awesome and amazing.
Mm.
He has this ministry of persuasion he calls to bring others to Christ.
Mm.
And he will do things like play a game with someone and said, if you win, we'll do whatever you want. If I win, you'll join me to Holy Hour. He will invite
pool bets for Holy Hour, right? Yeah. I'll give you my money, you come to church.
Yeah. Me. Or he will invite people for hikes and they will join for the hike. But then along the way, they will pray the rosary and talk about the faith. And eventually, that's how he started to pull other young people to the faith.
He was normal.
He was.
Right? So, I mean, in a profound way.
Yeah.
It really speaks to me powerfully as a layman.
Yeah.
Like, he felt a clear call to bring Jesus into the world, specifically from the context of living in the world. I remember reading that he wanted to be an engineer because he wanted to bring Jesus to the people in the mines.
He wanted to help the miners who had very difficult situations going on. So he always had a care for the poor and the needy, always. And eventually that's what led to his passing, because doctors believed that he contracted polio because he was helping sick people with polio.
Died at 24?
24 years old.
Yep, and one of the last things that he said was making sure one of the guys he was taking care of got his medicine.
Yep.
You know,
he couldn't speak anymore, so he wrote it. And he was so weak that you could hardly tell what he was trying to write. So he was asking that someone please would take the medicine he had already paid for to this person who needed it.
It amazes me, because if something's going wrong in my body, especially if I'm laying there in my deathbed, it's all I'm thinking about.
Yeah.
Like, my brain's in the cycle of self-protection. My amygdala is firing in overdrive. It's like, what's going on with my body? And he's laying there dying and thinking about, I mean, love casts out fear is what it does. You know, I love that at his funeral, his parents didn't know he had the secret life caring for the poor.
Yeah.
And the church was just packed with poor people from Turin.
Hundreds of people flooded the streets of Turin.
Mm.
And his dad said, we didn't know our son.
Hmm.
Yeah.
It's incredible, man. Praise God for the saints. Miracles, whether they're big or small, are given to us to bolster our faith. That's the priority in God's mind.
Yeah.
I think another way your miracle speaks to me is that because it was somewhat, you know, humble in nature, it's a reminder that the point of the miracle isn't to give you the greatest of lives here. Like, even the great miracles Jesus worked in his lifetime, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had to die again.
Yeah.
You know, like,
yeah.
They're all temporary. Our bodies are all breaking down. But the point is the eternal things that never break down. It's the faith.
And the miracles and the signs, as John calls them in the gospel, point to something else, to who Jesus is for us and who he should be in our lives. Something that, a life lesson that this gives me is that prayer works.
Yeah.
The saints intercede for us. They care for us. And when we pray, someone is listening.
Hmm.
God is always listening.
Hmm. Praise God. So I want to talk about the miracle of faith in your life.
Okay.
Because the people are going to read about the story with Versace's miracle.
Yeah.
faith's a bigger miracle. It's a bigger prize, right? And you're sitting here with a Roman collar on in front of me. You've been a priest. Yeah. You're a baby priest, pretty much, right? You're 3 years. You're
almost
a toddler.
Almost three.
You're almost three.
Yeah. I'm still in my terrible two. Yeah.
You were an atheist.
Yes, I was a person without faith for a long time.
Yeah, tell me your story.
Well, I was raised by my mother in Mexico, together with my siblings.
Mexico City?
Near Mexico City. Yeah. And she was a woman of faith, and she made sure we had all our sacraments. But I was what I call culturally Catholic. Hmm. I'm Catholic because grandma was Catholic and her grandma was Catholic. And at age about 14, I started to think that evolution was right. We come from monkeys. Hmm. And
so therefore no God.
Yeah, therefore
right?
No God.
Right? I mean, God could have used a process of natural evolution, but it's the Darwinism that says
no, and even
without
John
God.
Paul II speaks about how evolution, real evolution,
yeah,
is compatible with Christian faith.
Yeah.
Science and religion are not
incompatible.
Yeah. Incompatible, but that's what we are fed when we go even
right.
to school. So I was learning things like religion is the opium, the drug of the masses, and things like that. And those things made sense to me, you know? And eventually I stopped going to church. I stopped practicing my faith for many, many years. And eventually when I was like about 21 years old, I was invited to a retreat for the first time. And I didn't want to go. And I had ulterior motives to go to the retreat. But I ended up going, and I remember I didn't like anything I saw. The music, I thought that it was hideous.
Yeah.
When people will call each other brother and sister, I thought, what a hypocrite. They don't even believe that. Mm. But when I would hear the talks of the retreat, my curiosity would be sparked because I thought, this makes sense. This is rational. Mm. And faith is rational. Mm. And after that retreat, I thought, if this is real, I need to make sure. Because if I'm going to dedicate my life, my time, and my efforts to this Christianity thing, I need to make sure it's real. So with my resources of a 21-year-old, I started to look for world history, church history. And little by little, I started to find reasons, not excuses, reasons to believe there is a God, reasons to believe that Jesus walked the earth and he died for us. Reasons to believe that he left us a church in which he left his real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, so that he could be with us until the end of time. I found reason to believe that God has given us his Holy Spirit, and he lives within us since the day of our baptism. Reason to believe that he left us the church as a body of believers so that we don't do this on our own.
Amen.
We are a family of believers.
Amen.
And when I was convinced with reasons, all my objections to Christianity started to fall apart. And I wanted to take my Christian faith seriously. But looking at the testimony of other Catholics in my life, even relatives, I thought, look, they get drunk on Saturday, and maybe if they're sober enough, they will go to Mass on Sunday. If not, forget it, God. And I wanted to be someone who really changed my life for Christ and with Christ. So I started to think that maybe I should become a Protestant because I had Protestant friends
at work. Who took it seriously.
Who took it seriously.
Yeah.
And thinking about that, I was already kind of shopping for a church.
Yeah.
And I went to Mass one day. And during the consecration, I'm not saying I had a mystical experience, but it was a meaningful experience.
Yeah.
When the priest
no less the Lord, right? God, it's all grace.
Yeah.
Man.
The simplicity of God is mind-blowing.
We overlook him because of that.
Yeah, yeah. So during the elevation, I got this little whisper in my head that said, that is Jesus of Nazareth.
Huh.
And I remember thinking, Lord, if you are there, if you really are there, then it doesn't matter the boring homilies of the priest, the bad music, the lukewarm Catholics. If you're here in a way that you're not like that in any other church, there is nowhere else I need to go. I will
praise
remain
God.
Catholic. And I made a lifelong confession
wow.
with good priest from Omaha, and I started to go to daily mass. Mm. Because if Jesus is in the Eucharist, wouldn't we want to be with him? Amen. I started to go to daily mass, daily adoration, pray my rosary, read my Bible, go to retreats. And eventually the Lord whispered to me a vocation to the priesthood.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Praise God. Thanks for sharing that, man.
Oh, no problem.
If he's here, where else would I go? Yeah. Where else am I going to go, Lord?
Right.
You have the words of eternal life. Wow. Okay. I want you to come with me to Guadalupe. I'm leading a pilgrimage with Jimmy Wahlberg to Our Lady of Guadalupe, right near where you grew up. We'll put a link below this video for how to sign up for that. But yeah. I want to check with your dates, and if you could be our chaplain,
sure.
Man, I'd love
yes.
you to come be our chaplain.
Sure.
I'd be honored.
If God
by that.
Wants it, I want it.
Good. We'll give it a shot.
Yeah.
But I want to end with praying. If you're watching, you need a miracle. And even if it's a small stuff that you've been afraid, like maybe God's not going to pay attention to that.
Yeah.
I just want to spend a minute in prayer for that. And just pray like Father prayed, like, hey, help me with this injury. Or like Mary prayed at the wedding feast of Cana, hey, Lord, they need wine.
Yeah.
Or, you know, whatever's on your heart, just, hey, Lord, I need this. Yeah. That's it. And you know what? While we're praying for this, if you want to enter your prayer petition below the video in the notes, me and Father will go through it.
Sure.
And you want to remember those petitions at a Mass?
Yes.
We promise you a Mass. So
yes.
Enter those petitions below the video, and I'll pray for them by name. Father will lift it up at the altar.
For sure, yes.
But let's pray for this right now. Lord, whatever's on the hearts of anybody watching right now, Jesus, we just give it to you. You can do everything. You pay attention to us. You know our needs. And Scripture tells us, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. So we claim that. We believe that you care for us. And all the stuff that we think we're bearing by ourselves, we're just not. And so with Mary at the wedding of Cana, we say, Lord, they have no wine. Lord, my ankle got hurt. Lord, my kid is lost right now. Lord, my son is dealing with OCD or anxiety. Lord, I'm struggling with cancer. Lord, someone I love has ALS or MS. Lord, all the big stuff, all the little stuff. Lord, I can't figure out how to do my budget. Lord, I can't catch my peace. Lord, I can't get on top of the crazy schedule in my life. Lord, whatever it is, Jesus, we just give it all to you, and we know that you care for us. And so we put it in your hands. Thank you that you actually want to hear what's on our hearts, not just because you want our petitions, but because you want us. So we give ourselves to you with trust. And we pray the words you taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And lead us in a Hail Mary in Espanol.
Dios te salve, María, llena eres de gracia, el Señor es contigo. Bendita eres entre todas las mujeres y bendito es el fruto de tu vientre, Jesús. Santa María, Madre de Dios, ruega por nosotros, pecadores, ahora y en la hora de nuestra muerte. Amén.
Amén. Hey, I love you guys. Thanks so much for watching. The Lord loves you too. We'll see you next time. Father, thank you so much for being with us,
man.
It was so fun. It's such a great honor to just hear
the
stories right here. The miracle, the guy.
Woohoo!
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
See you guys next time. I love you.